Matthew, who is the writer of this gospel, and who was also a publican, opened both his heart and his home to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have read of them both there in this portion of Scripture this evening. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was collecting his taxes on behalf of the Roman authorities. He had struck a deal with them as to whatever amount of taxation that they wanted from a particular area, and it was up to him to obtain that amount of taxation and add on to it whatever he thought he could get away with, really. That was how the taxation worked, and that's how the publicans lived, and as a result they became very rich. And we know of Zacchaeus, that other tax collector, publican, that he was very rich as well, and that's how they became very rich. But as he's sitting at the receipt of custom, it tells us there in verse 9, the Lord Jesus passes by and calls him. And there is in that call an effectual call, because he leaves all and he follows the Lord Jesus. And he turns from the ways in which he has lived and the practices that he is engaged in, and he becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. But that is not going to be sufficient for Matthew, because then he begins to think, well, what about all my fellow publicans? What about all of my other acquaintances? Because the publicans were the offscouring of all things, the rejects of society. The majority of the Jews didn't want anything to do with publicans because of their agreement with the Romans and the implementation of Roman rule, really. And because of their dislike and disdain for that, they would seldom have any time for a publican. And therefore, a publican's friends, a tax collector's friends, were the down and outs of society. And that's why you often come upon that phrase in the Scriptures. You have it here in verse 10, publicans and sinners, or publicans and harlots, as it is in another place. Because those were the types of individuals that associated one with the other. And Matthew had a concern for them. So not only was he brought to know Jesus Christ himself and the evidence that he has indeed truly been born of God, then he begins to think about, well, what about my friends and acquaintances? What about those I associate with? And that's when we read about him opening his home to the Savior. And in verse 10, it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in the house. And Mark's account of this indicates to us that it was indeed Matthew's house. It wasn't just any house. He's in Matthew's house. And Matthew has invited his friends and his acquaintances. And it tells us that many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him, with the Lord Jesus and his disciples. Matthew had a desire for the salvation of their souls. That's evidence indeed that somebody has truly come to know Jesus Christ. He's got a burden, he's got a concern for others, those who are his acquaintances, those that he has met with and been acquainted with for maybe a long period of time. He has a desire to not to turn his back upon them, not to forget about them, but to win them for Christ as well. And the Savior is willing to go to this man's house and to sit among these people. Now the Pharisees did not like that. They were not very impressed with what the Savior did, and we read there about how they murmured and complained to the disciples in verse 11, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" The Pharisee would never enter into a home like this. The Pharisees would never be found in company like this, sitting with publicans and sinners. It would be the very last thing any Pharisee would ever want to do or ever intend to do. And they can't understand why the one who claims to be the Messiah would do such a thing. And instead of addressing him directly about the matter, they're going to murmur and complain and grumble and show their discontent, but they'll do it to the disciples. But all they're doing is indicating the self-righteousness that is in their own heart. And that was the besetting sin of the Pharisees, self-righteousness. Matthew chapter 23 is a whole chapter directed to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. A whole chapter. And the one truth that comes up again and again is their self-righteousness. And the Lord calls them hypocrites, Pharisees, Sadducees, hypocrites, because of what they did and how they acted. But the Lord Jesus has a word for them here at this particular time. In the midst of their murmuring and grumbling and complaining, the Lord Jesus has something to say to them. That brings us to these two verses that we want to consider, verses 12 and 13. The Lord wants them to learn something. There's something they don't know. There's something they ought to know. Because the Lord Jesus makes this statement in verse 12, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And then he says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth." This statement, what does this statement mean? He says, you go and learn what that means. Because if they did know that the meaning of that statement, they would not be reacting in the fashion that they did. They would be acting like Matthew and not in a self-righteous spirit. But there are some things that we all can learn here from the words of the Savior, and that's what I want us to consider this evening. What it is we can learn here from the Savior, and what we will particularly learn is our need of a physician for our soul. The need of a physician for the soul. The first thing that I want you to consider here from what the Lord has to say is that we can be unaware of our own need. We can be unaware of our own need. Really, that is what the Lord is saying here in this statement. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The Lord Jesus is here highlighting this fact that there are individuals who do not know their own need. You didn't have to tell the publicans or the sinners that they were the down and outs in society and the off scarring of all things, the outcasts. They knew that. The difficulty maybe was to teach them some other things about their need of Christ, but you didn't have to teach an individual like that they're a sinner. They knew it very well. But there are others who do not know that they are sinners, who do not want to acknowledge that they are such and who need to learn this. And it is them that the Lord Jesus has in mind here when he uses these words as he does in verse 12. There's some who do not sense and have no understanding, have no consciousness at all of their need of Christ. They are not aware of their own need. Even though we're told that we are all sinners without exception. Nevertheless, there are those who were there in the Savior's presence at that very moment, and that was the very last thing that they would ever acknowledge, that they were sinners and that they needed a physician for their soul. They had no consciousness at all with regards to their sin. The Savior uses that word in verse 12, "They that be whole need not a physician." They that be whole. That word is found a couple of other places in the Scriptures. I'll give the reference, and you can look it up yourself. We're just not going to pursue that at the moment. But in Luke chapter 15, verse 27, you will find there the phrase "safe and sound." That's the same word, same original word translated here as "whole." So it gives you a little indication into their thinking. Why is the Lord using this particular word? Well, can we not see and understand there's even individuals tonight and they think they're safe and sound with regards spiritual matters, with regards getting into heaven? They think everything's well, they're safe and sound. They've never faced up to the fact that they're sinners, lost and undone before God. Never faced up to that at all. And if you are to speak to them and seek to witness to them, seek to challenge them about their need of Jesus Christ, their attitude will be something along like this: "Oh, I'm very well, I'm safe and sound." And yet it is the spirit that was in the Pharisees, a self-righteous spirit. So when the Lord Jesus uses this word here, when he says, "They that be whole, they that be safe and sound, they that have this attitude that all is well," they're never going to need a physician. If you think that all is well, you're never going to look for a physician. If you think that everything is well with you, either physically or spiritually, you're not going to seek a physician. And there's many tonight with that attitude. 3 John verse 2 is the other reference where you will find this word as well. And there, it's "be in health." 3 John verse 2, "be in health." The thought here is of absence of sickness. And again, there's those that do not see sin as a sickness at all. They do not even see themselves to be sinners, never mind being afflicted with the sickness of sin. And tonight there are those with that same attitude that the Pharisees had. So these words are very appropriate then when the Lord Jesus says, "Go and learn what this meaneth. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." That spirit, that attitude is found in many a heart. Why is that so? Why is there no consciousness of the sickness of sin? It's because of the deception of our own hearts. We hardly need to turn up Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, where we're reminded there about the heart being deceitful above all things. Deceitful above all things, and then desperately wicked. So there's deceit and depravity in the heart. And the deceit comes first. When the Lord there was inspiring Jeremiah to write those words and to utter what he did, that's what he says. He puts the deceit first. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is deceived. That is one of the most prevalent sins. It's the first sin of came into the world, into the human heart. Pride was the first sin in the heart of the devil. But what was the first sin that came into the heart of Eve? Was it not that she was deceived? She was deceived. And that spirit of deception runs through the whole human race. It's found in every heart. The heart is deceived. The heart does not know the true state, its true state before God. And there are those who think that they're whole, who think that they're well, who think that they're safe and sound, who think that they're in good health before God when they're not. They're actually sick with sin. The Lord Jesus uses that word at the end of verse 12, but they that are sick. And he isn't here speaking about physical sickness. He's speaking here about spiritual sickness, the sickness of sin, the sickness that is unto death. Sin is such a sickness, not only taking somebody down to physical death, but it will take them down to eternal death and separated from God for all of eternity. Can this spirit be abroad this evening? Most certainly. Can it be found in some heart who thinks that everything is well with them and there is no need to address this matter and that all is good? Well, that was the spirit that was in the Pharisees. And yet, as I say, the Lord Jesus pointed out on many occasions the sickness that they were guilty of, particularly self-righteousness and all the things that feed into that, pride and conceit. And you have the example of it here in this portion. Because if you look there at the healing of the man with the palsy, if you go back to verse 3, it mentions the scribes here, and they would have been among the Pharisees. And it says there, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Oh, the Lord could detect many a sickness in their heart. He could detect their hearts. He knew what lay in their hearts. And he knew that they were sick with sin, but they did not acknowledge it or recognize it for themselves. And so it is tonight as well. An individual can be deceived, unaware of their own need. Needing to learn this truth, therefore, tonight. Maybe to learn it for the first time and face up to the truth of it for the first time. I'm sick with sin. That's how God sees me. The Lord made that observation of a whole nation. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, they're familiar words there in Isaiah chapter 1, but maybe we should even take verse 4 because it starts off with, "Ah, sinful nation." Isaiah 1 verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." And then you have these words, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole body faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, nor mollified with ointment." So there's a picture of how the Lord saw the sickness of sin in a whole nation. And he lists their sins there in verse 4. He calls them a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. But he sees it as a sickness, as a corrupting sickness, because that's the sense there that is given to us in verse 6. Those words, "There's no soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." It's a mass of corruption. There's infection, and it would be reeking. Mass of stinking corruption. That's how the Lord looks upon sinners. Oh, a far cry indeed to how these Pharisees saw themselves. They think they're whole, think all is well. And the Lord Jesus says, "Now go and learn what that meaneth." Go and learn that there's some who think themselves whole and yet they're sick. And may that not be the case this evening with any, that we would think ourselves to be well when we are not. We don't see our own need of Jesus Christ, the physician of the soul. The second thing I want you to consider here is that it takes more than a form of religion to save the soul. Because the Lord Jesus follows on in verse 13 then to say something else. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Again, he's putting his finger on the lifestyle of these self-righteous Pharisees. They had the outward trappings of religion. They went to the temple to worship. They went to the temple to pray. They observed the sacrifices. They observed the feasts. They observed the ceremonial washings and cleansings. We know that. Even added on to those that were in existence according to the law of God. They added on many more to these and then grumbled and complained when others did not follow their practices. Remember the time that they grumbled with against the Savior and his disciples, saying that they had eaten with unwashed hands. And it wasn't anything to do with hygiene. That's not what they were concerned about, that somebody was eating food before washing their hands hygienically. It was the fact that they had not, the Lord Jesus and the disciples had not observed their ceremonial washings that they had instigated and believed that people should be practicing. They had all the outward trappings of religion. They believed in God. The Pharisees believed in God. There's those two main groups, really, among them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the unbelievers. The Sadducees were the liberals. Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection, did not believe in a spirit, did not believe in angels, we're told. So the Sadducees are the liberals, and there was a division, because remember Paul, on that occasion when he was brought before the council, and he realized that there were the two of them, there were the two groups in that council, and Paul was using a little bit of skill and tact on his own part, and he realized that he was going to do a little bit of dividing and conquering, and he set them against each other. And he got up and he said, it's for the resurrection I'm called into question. Well, the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection, so they were going to support Paul. And the Sadducees, well, they didn't, so they were going to oppose all that Paul said, and they were going to oppose the Pharisees as well. And Paul divided the gathering and preserved himself. So the Pharisees believe in God, believe in the resurrection, believe in a soul, believe in an afterlife, believe in angels. The Pharisees believed in all of these things, practiced their religion, went to the temple, very carefully. They had all the externals of religion. But what they did not realize and what they did not see was that is not enough to save any soul. Is that not something that the Savior would have them to learn as well? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. It's not sacrifice that the Lord is looking for in order to save the soul. Not your own sacrifices, not your own works or efforts, not on the part of the sinner. That's not what the Lord Jesus is looking for. That will never save the soul. And yet that's what they were trusting in. They were meticulous, meticulous. You remember Paul's testimony? And he was a Pharisee. He called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching the law, blameless. Outwardly, that is. Nobody could fault Paul outwardly. Oh, he dotted all the I's and stroked all the T's, did everything that was expected of him as a Pharisee. And as I say, the Pharisee added on many. I think there's over 100 laws that the Pharisee had added on to the old ceremonial law that there was in Israel. They had added on many laws. And if people did not follow what they had added on, then they were oftentimes excommunicated from among the Jews. And Paul said, I kept them all and nobody could fault me. But for many a day, Paul did not realize that those things would not save him. He speaks about a self-righteousness. He acknowledges that he was going about seeking to establish his own righteousness and that he had not submitted himself unto the righteousness which is of God. He had gone about seeking that if he does these things and he is the outwards of religion and all of these externals, then he will find acceptance with God. That's what he thought. That's what he was convinced of. That's what he was kicking against. When the Lord Jesus said to Paul or Saul as he was then, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What was it that the Lord was pricking his heart about? It was his self-righteousness. The Lord was pricking Paul's heart long before the road down to Damascus. The Lord was pricking his heart. And here's what the Lord was pricking at. Self-righteousness will not save you. Self-righteousness will not gain you favor with God. For all of your self-righteousness, and as Paul said, nobody could fault him. Before the law, he was blameless. Blameless in the eyes of himself and blameless in the eyes of others. Not before God. It's an altogether different matter. But in the eyes of others, he said, I'm blameless. Nobody could fault me. And yet he had to learn. Paul had to learn. That doesn't save a soul. Religion doesn't save. Somebody can come and go from a place of worship. Somebody can be outwardly upright and moral. They can determine to be straight in all their dealings with an individual and other individuals. They can have all of that. That doesn't add up to salvation. That just adds up to self-righteousness. That's what these Pharisees had, and that's how they lived. And the Lord Jesus says, I will not have sacrifice. I'll have mercy. It's not by these things that you will gain favor with God. And later on, when Paul was praying, as he did there in Romans, for the salvation of his fellow Jews, he acknowledged that this was their besetting sin, that they were going about to establish their own righteousness. And he wanted them to know, as in Romans 10, he wanted them to know that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Romans 10:4. That's what he wanted them to come to. That's what he had come to know. He had come to learn this truth, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And he would have to learn, and others as well, that because of the sickness of sin, it is not possible to do anything to save ourselves. These words are actually a quotation from the Old Testament, where it says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And again, if you've got a margin in your Bible, you may well have that reference, Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, against it, because that's where it comes from. The Lord is quoting the Old Testament here. That's how it was in the Old Testament. And while there was the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and there were those daily sacrifices and weekly sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, while there was a system of sacrifice, anyone that was trusting in that on its own would never find acceptance with God. Never. Because that's not what it was designed to do. The old system of worship in Old Testament times was never designed to be a system of works religion. But yet that's what it turned into. It turned into a works religion. And the Pharisees believed in a works religion. But they needed to learn. They needed to learn that they were sick with sin. And that works, whatever they are, whatever form they may take, will never save the soul. And how many tonight need to learn that very lesson? How many today have been to some place of worship thinking that somehow that is credit in their account with God? Whether that place preaches the gospel or not, doesn't matter. That's no credit with God. When it comes to this matter of saving the soul, the Lord says it's not sacrifice I'm looking for. It's mercy. What does he mean by that? Well, that brings us to the last thing that I want us to consider here this evening, and it is this, that only Christ can be the physician of the soul. Only Christ can be the physician of the soul. Because he goes on to elaborate at the end, I am come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Here's the mercy that is needed. It is the mercy of God in salvation. It is the mercy of God in granting repentance. That's the mercy that the Lord has in view and that he is speaking about. The mercy of God that grants repentance. And he says, I've not come to call the righteous. I've not come to call those who feel that everything is well, because they'll not listen. They've got no ear to hear this call. I've come to call those who feel themselves to be sinners, because they will have an ear to hear. If he's calling them to repentance, well then surely it's going to be those who feel themselves to be in need of repentance who are going to hear and listen and respond. Whereas those who feel they are not sinners at all and they are not sick with sin and all is well and they're safe and sound, they're not going to have an ear to hear this message. And the Lord knows that. There are people who are not going to hear him, who have no interest in hearing him. because they do not feel themselves to be sinners. And if somebody is going to hear the call of the gospel tonight, here is what has to happen. They have to feel themselves to be sinners. And you know, Christian, that's the best thing that we can pray for any unsaved individual. Pray that they feel their sin, that they feel themselves to be sinners, because that's the starting point. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. They'll never hear, no matter how much preaching they hear, no matter how much witnessing there is done to them, they'll never hear until they begin to feel themselves to be sinners. That's the starting point. And if we want to pray the very best for unsaved family members and neighbors and friends and be like Matthew, have an interest in the salvation of others, the best thing that we can do is, Lord, to pray is, Lord, make them to feel their sinfulness. Make them to feel that they are sick with sin. Because once they start to feel that they are sick with sin, then they will have an ear to hear about the remedy. Then they'll want a physician for the soul. When you're sick, you want to find a doctor who's going to help you. You want to hear about a doctor who can help you. When you feel that you're sick and you know that you're sick with some particular illness, you want a doctor who knows that illness and who can help to treat that illness. That's the doctor that you want. And you're interested. And it is the very same with spiritual things. If somebody begins to feel themselves to be sick with sin, then they're going to start to listen when somebody speaks about a physician, a remedy. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the remedy. He's both the remedy and he's the physician. He's the one who applies the remedy. He is the physician of the soul. He is the one who can meet the sinner at the point of their need. But they'll never hear until they feel themselves to be sinners. That's what has to happen first. And once somebody begins to feel themselves to be sinners, then they will begin to hear. Then they'll have an ear to hear about a physician and about a balm, a healing balm. Then they'll have an ear for those things. Then they'll want to know more about this physician of the soul. And the Lord said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And he's calling to repentance. Here's the mercy that he has spoken about. The mercy of God in repentance. There has to be repentance. The balm of the gospel comes through repentance, through the gift of repentance. For the Lord gives both faith and repentance. And where there is repentance, then there is healing. There is healing. That principle is borne out in physical ailments. There has to be a getting out of the body what is making the body sick. There has to be a dealing with, whether it's a virus or whatever. There has to be an eradication out of the body of that illness, that sickness, whatever form it may take, in order for that person to get well. Well, it's the same in the sickness of sin. Sin has to be repented of. Sin has to be turned from and forsaken. There has to be a putting away of that which makes the body sick, spiritually, that is. And when that takes place, then there's going to come the healing balm of the gospel. Then Christ will be the physician of the soul. There's that wonderful title given to the Lord way back over in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. It is Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's one of the titles for the Lord. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And it's referring to the sickness of sin. Yeah, the Lord is the power and the means granting physical recovery as well from physical sickness. But when the Bible talks in a number of places about healing, it's referring to the sickness of sin. For example, those well-known words in Psalm 103, where it says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. It's referring to the sickness of sin. It's Hebrew poetry, parallelism, where two parallel statements are set down beside one another, one amplifying the other. So it's not as if something new has been introduced into that statement, something very different to what has gone before. The very rules of Hebrew poetry. And yet there are sometimes people, this prosperity gospel business that is found sweeping in across our country as it did America, and this idea that if you're ever sick, it's somehow a mark of sin in your life. And they quote a verse like that. That verse has got nothing whatsoever to do with that. This verse in Psalm 103, as in many other places, is dealing with the sickness of sin. And the Lord says, I'm the one that heals you. I'm the one that takes away the sickness of sin. This is my title. I am the physician of the soul, the Lord Jesus said. He is the one who heals all our soul's diseases, to quote the hymn writer. And that is the healing that is needed. That is the healing that Jesus Christ is able to bring, willing to bring. And here he declares that he is indeed able to bring it. Just before this incident, there is the healing of the man sick with the palsy. And the Lord Jesus uttered those words, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And there was the uproar about this. This is when the scribes accused him of blasphemy. And the Lord said in verse 5, which is easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Rise and walk"? It's easier to say, "Rise and walk." Even in our English language, it's easier to say, "Rise and walk." But the Lord Jesus didn't say to that man, "Arise and walk." He said something else. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And we're told there in verse 6 why he did it, "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." That's the reason why he said it. Oh, I could easily have said, "Arise and walk." It's much easier to say that to that man. But I didn't, and I did it for a purpose. I uttered the words that I did for a purpose, that ye may know that I have power to forgive sins. And isn't that what the people rejoiced over in verse 8? The multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They marveled at this power that was given to this man. And then we go into this incident of Matthew and this statement that the Lord Jesus says, "I'm the physician of the soul. I've got power. I've got power to heal from the sickness of sin." And may we be those tonight who come to know him. We come to know him. We come to know that power by repentance. Faith and repentance. Faith without repentance is not true salvation. Doesn't matter how you dress it up. There always has to be repentance. Repentance toward God, Paul said, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you come and I come to experience the saving, healing power of Christ, the physician of the soul. It is by faith and repentance. And Jesus Christ is able and willing tonight to do that. He's calling sinners to repentance. And may sinners come. And if the sinner feels their need tonight, then come. There's a welcome. There's an invitation. There's a call that goes out inviting you to come. Come to Christ. Come this very night. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee there is a great physician for the soul. We bless thee there's one, O Lord, who this very night will heal all our soul's diseases and make the sinner whole. Come now, let us reason together. The Lord said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool." And Lord, we pray that there will be those that will come and know the power of Christ in their life. Bless thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.